A very blessed morning to one and all in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin with a little story. Once upon a time, there was a particular ministry in a certain church that had a great need of people to serve in. But everyone who was approached to serve gave the same polite response. Sorry, but I'm not ready to serve. And then when they were asked why they were not ready to serve, they all gave the same answer. My circumstances are just not favorable for it. And I will consider serving when the circumstances are more favorable. Well, unfortunately, the circumstances never became more favorable, and so none of them were ever ready to serve. Now, this short story perhaps reflects what often happens in many churches today. Many would think that since they are too busy most of their time, either with their work, with their career, or their studies, or personal interests, and are too occupied trying to settle their own personal issues, that the time is not right for them to serve the Lord. And so they decide to wait until better circumstances come before serving. But you know, when you study the scriptures, you'll be surprised to find that very often, the best time to be serving the Lord is when circumstances are least favorable. Now, in our study of the book of Acts, we have already seen how unfavorable circumstances became for the early church just after Stephen was martyred. Now, you may remember that Stephen was one of the seven men who were appointed as deacons in Acts chapter 6, and that Stephen was also very skilled in preaching and expounding from the scriptures. And so his death would have really caused the church at that time to realize how weak and vulnerable they were in the midst of a nation that was persecuting them. And this realization probably became much more acute as the persecution now intensified after Stephen's death. Now the church began to experience the full blast of hatred against Christ. Christians were regarded as outcasts, as outlaws. They were hunted down. They were thrown in prison. And many of them fled from Judea as refugees in obedience to the instruction that Christ had given in Matthew chapter 24. But surprisingly, this time when the church was at its most helpless and its weakest situation also became its most strongest and glorious moment. Instead of being destroyed by the intense persecution, we see that the church grew much faster, extending her witness much further than ever before. And so this morning, we want to understand how the church did this. How did it increase in strength and in number under such unfavorable circumstances? And we will observe that this became possible because of what the believers did when persecution came upon them. They did not let themselves be paralyzed by fear and hostility. Instead, they turned their extremity into opportunity. So let us find out how they did this by looking at Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40, we shall read this passage responsively, beginning in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some men should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing together. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. And now you'll notice that this passage that we read is all about one man, that is Philip. And he stands as an example of what the believers did, right? When they were persecuted by the people around them. They continued to witness for Christ faithfully. They continued to obey the Lord's command that was given in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And they took this command so seriously that even the most adverse circumstances could not stop them. But they were not the only ones who were working. For behind all this, our Lord Jesus himself was at work. He was the one moving the church far beyond the confines of Jerusalem and allowing them to be persecuted so severely that they had to leave and move to other places. And instead of being in one place, the church was now scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, this measure may have been extremely painful for them, but it was necessary for the spread of the gospel of Christ. As Acts chapter 8 verse 4 records, Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So we see that the gospel witness was now reaching even more places and even more people than when it had been preached only in Jerusalem. And we see the Lord also working by preparing the hearts of those who heard the gospel. And they responded with full submission by turning to Christ. Now you may recall in a sermon that was preached 3 weeks ago, how Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to the Samaritans. And the result was amazing. It is recorded here that the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And so Philip had the joy of baptizing these new Samaritan believers. Then shortly after that, he saw the same good response to the gospel in the Ethiopian eunuch, whom he met and baptized on the road to Gaza, as we read in the passage a while ago. And this indicates that the Lord must have been working, preparing the hearts and minds of all these people to receive the word. Now, at the same time as God's people was working and the Lord himself was working, there was another one who was also working, and that is the devil. Right, the intensified persecution of the church can only be explained as an attempt by Satan to destroy God's work by turning unbelievers against them. And we also see that when God's work is making good progress, Satan may also attempt to destroy it from within. And he does this by sowing tares among the wheat, as Jesus mentioned in a parable in Matthew chapter 13. And so among the genuine believers of Samaria, there was a false believer by the name of Simon the sorcerer. Although Simon believed and was baptized together with all the rest, he proved himself to have had ulterior motives for doing that. And he went on to become, according to church history, the very first great heretic and cult group leader of his time. The damage which Simon the sorcerer caused to the early church clearly shows the need for vigilance, because the devil is constantly working. He's constantly working and thinking of new ways to be able to disable the body of Christ, to destroy the church, not only from without, but from within. And just look at the many cult groups that have proliferated today, the many different kinds of false teachings that have permeated the Christian world. All these are an indication of how active the devil has been. And therefore, it becomes even more needful today for God's people to be just as active, if not more active, than him. And so this brings us now to the theme of this morning's sermon. My Savior beckons me. And dearly beloved, are we ready to serve the Lord when He beckons us? Our purpose for studying what Philip did in this passage is to understand our need to be ready to serve whenever and wherever our Lord beckons us, no matter what circumstances we are in, favorable or unfavorable. And there are at least three ways in which we should be ready to serve. Firstly, by being ready to go wherever the Holy Spirit leads. Now, as we read the story of Philip, the very first thing we notice is that he left Jerusalem actually to escape from persecution, the persecution that had started as a result of Stephen's martyrdom. And then he went down to the city of Samaria. One possible reason why Philip chose to go there rather than any other place is the fact that the Jews of Jerusalem would hardly ever come to Samaria, and that's because they despise the Samaritans. They would not even want to touch a Samaritan. And this, you know, is because of their history. Samaria was a region north of Jerusalem, occupied by a group of people who were of mixed origins. They were a mixed race which had resulted from intermarriages between pagan foreigners who had been transplanted there by the Assyrians. Intermarriages of these people were the remnants of the Israelites who lived there. And because of this, their religion became a mixture of the law of Moses and pagan idolatry. The Jews therefore looked down upon the Samaritans as being outcasts, and they refused to have any dealings with them. Now you may remember how our Lord told the parable of the Good Samaritan, and it was done to illustrate how we should show love regardless of racial or cultural differences. And we also note that Jesus himself had crossed over the divide between Jews and Samaritans when he brought salvation to a Samaritan woman at a well. And you may remember that the Samaritan woman was very surprised. He says, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, you know, would speak and ask drink of me, being a Samaritan?" And now we see it was Philip who went down to the city of Samaria. And while he was there, he made good use of his time to preach about Christ to the Samaritans. Many of them were saved. When the church in Jerusalem heard about this, they sent Peter and John as representatives to confirm the new believers, as well as to help Philip with the harvest of souls. And this then opened even more doors in Samaria to the gospel. Because in verse 25, we see that before Peter and John returned home, they were able to preach the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And so we see how amazingly the gospel witness was spreading far and wide. Now, as we look at this wonderful outcome, let us not forget how it all began. It would never have happened without the very first step taken by Philip. Just one man who, because of circumstances beyond his control, went down to the city of Samaria to be safe from persecution. And yet, while he was there, he was conscious of what the Lord would want him to do. And he preached Christ to the people there. And this was clearly the Lord's purpose for having brought him to that place. Now, what can we learn from Philip's example? We can learn that nothing ever happens to us by chance. And even the most unexpected events in our life do not take place by chance. You know, in our journey of life, we sometimes find ourselves in a very different environment, very unfamiliar place. And it may be due to a change of residence or a change of work circumstances. It may be that we have to study overseas because we can't, you know, find a place to study locally, or that we are assigned to study, to work overseas. It may be that we are retrenched and then we look for a job, and the only place that is suitable happens to be in a very faraway place. And so we have to uproot ourselves and relocate to a new place. And as we get used to life in this unfamiliar environment, there is one thing that we need to do. That is to remember that it is God's providence that has brought us there. And then the next step is to find out what the Lord wants us to do there. How will He use us there? There may be some purpose. There may be some task that we are to fulfill in God's plan. And we should then consciously seek to do all that the Lord wants us to do while we are right there. And when the task is done, the Lord may then redirect our paths to another place to fulfill yet another task. And therefore, we should be sensitive to His will, asking Him, Lord, what do You want me to do in this place? Our wills should always be in step with His, so that we will not miss His directions for us. Now, returning to the story of Philip, we notice that he was sensitive to receiving God's directions. Look at verse 26. We read here that the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And when Philip heard this, he did not ask any questions. He promptly arose and went. Right, wondering perhaps, you know, why is it that the Lord is asking him to leave such a great harvest that, you know, of souls in Samaria just to go to a place where there's nobody, right? Go down to the road in Gaza, which is, you know, goes through the desert. But his journey took him all the way from the north to the southwest, leading to a golden opportunity for him to witness to a high-ranking official from Ethiopia who happened to be traveling home after making a trip to worship God at the temple in Jerusalem. Now, we notice that in verse 29, Philip is again directed by the Holy Spirit. And this time, he was told to approach the chariot of this Ethiopian. And so when Philip had succeeded in leading him to Christ, we see the Holy Spirit then taking him away for another task. And this is what is mentioned in verses 39 and 40. It says, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And no doubt, you know, as he preached in all the cities, there would also be people who would respond just like in Samaria and also like the Ethiopian. And then after that, Philip ended up settling down in the coastal city of Caesarea. And there he raised up his four daughters in the fear of the Lord. And they grew up to become fine, godly women. And that appears to be the situation according to Acts chapter 21, which records events which happened about 20 years later. By this time, the home of Philip became a useful lodging place, even for itinerant preachers and missionaries like the Apostle Paul. They could all come to Philip's house and find warm Christian hospitality right there. So this leads us to the question, can we become like that? Can we become like Philip? And the answer is yes. If we are constantly seeking the Lord's will, if we are constantly sensitive to going wherever He wants us to go, and also doing whatever He wants us to do. And that leads us now to the next point. We need to be ready to share the gospel with others. Now, in the story of Philip, we notice that there was always this readiness on his part to share the gospel message with people. He was prepared to share it anytime. And that is something that all of us should be able to do when the opportunity comes. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we are commanded to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with humility and reverence. But, you know, when you hear this, you say, Pastor, this is, you know, a difficult thing for me to do because, you know, when the opportunity comes for me to share the gospel, I do not know what to say, right? I do not know how to lead people to Christ. And if they were to ask me, what must I do to be saved? What should I say to them? Well, let me tell you that if you have been attending our worship services here for some time, you may have noticed that three basic steps of salvation are often mentioned somewhere in the sermon. Can you remember what these three basic steps are? First, you tell them to accept everything that the Bible says about Jesus Christ and about themselves as true. That Jesus is the Son of God who came down from heaven to be made a sacrifice for sin by dying on the cross, and that they are sinners who deserve nothing but the awful wrath of God. Secondly, you need to tell them to personally confess to Jesus that they are sinners in need of His salvation, and they should also tell Him that they want to trust only in His righteousness and not depend on their good works, their own righteousness to save them. And the third basic point is that they must personally commit their life fully to Jesus once and for all, with no thought of turning back, that He would be their Lord and Master from from now on. So let us remember these 3 points well, so that you'll always be ready to share the gospel with others whenever the opportunity comes. Now, besides overcoming our fear by knowing how to share the gospel, we also ought to be excited about the gospel message itself. After all, it is the good news of salvation which everybody ought to know. And if you really think about it, there's really no news that is more wonderful, more exciting than the news that Jesus came down into this world to save us unworthy sinners from sin and from eternal death, so that we can live with Him forever. This good news is something that we should never grow weary of sharing with others. Now, looking at Philip, we notice that he also never seemed to get tired of preaching that same glorious message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was willing to tell it over and over again, the wondrous story of how Christ had redeemed sinners. In verse 5, we see Philip preaching Christ to the Samaritans. Well, perhaps, you know, he may have been invited to speak at some gatherings of the Samaritans, and he was not afraid to use that opportunity to present the gospel to them. And then in verse 35, we see Philip doing personal evangelism. And, you know, he was there in the desert with this Ethiopian official who just happened to be reading the scriptures. And Philip was ready to witness, whether it was to many people or even to just one man. So let us all consider how we may apply this. You know, during our conversations with non-Christian friends and with loved ones who are outside Christ, we sometimes find it difficult to introduce the subject of Christ. What are the things that we usually talk about? Is it our work? Is it the weather? Is it the problems that we face, you know, our medical appointments and so on, or perhaps certain people that, you know, both of us know about? And how do we then make a shift from talking about all these ordinary day-to-day things to talking about spiritual things? Now, it is not that easy. It does require some effort. We need to seek the Lord's wisdom and say, Lord, I'm trying to make a transition, right? And that's what we need. We need this transition that will steer the course of the conversation into the direction of salvation. Now, that transition can take the form of a question. That's what Philip used when he approached the Ethiopian official. As Philip approached the chariot, he may have been wondering, how in the world can I introduce the gospel to this man who does not know me at all? I'm a total stranger to him. I can't just come out of the blue and say to him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But as Philip came nearer to the chariot, he found his answer. He heard the Ethiopian official reading something aloud. And as he listened carefully, he realized that this was a familiar passage to him. He was reading from the book of Isaiah. And it happened to be that very passage, Isaiah chapter 53, where the sufferings of Christ were foretold. The same chapter that we read in the responsive reading earlier. Then Philip immediately knew how he should begin his conversation. Not by saying, hello, sir, you know, it's a very nice day, isn't it? Or where might you be going in this chariot? The question that Philip asked him was designed to actually lead him to the gospel. He asked the Ethiopian, do you understand what you are reading? And the expected response came immediately. How can I understand this unless someone guides me? And so Philip then offered to guide him. And so the Ethiopian was the one who says, please come up to my chariot. Tell me, what does this passage mean? And that became the golden opportunity for him to use the very scriptures that were in the hands of this Ethiopian official to share the gospel of Christ with him. So what can we learn from this? Well, during the course of our daily interactions with people, the Lord may provide opportunities for us to share the gospel. But we, on our part, must be on the lookout for them. And when the opportunity comes, ask the Lord for wisdom to introduce the subject naturally in a way that will not be appearing to force the issue, to force the gospel on them. And you may, you know, have the wisdom from the Lord to discern some way that will stir up their interest, that will cultivate their curiosity so that they themselves will ask you to tell you more. Please tell me, I want to know more about this plan of salvation. Now, another example of how to share the gospel is given by our Savior himself in John chapter 4. And that's when he met the woman at the well. Although our Lord was very tired, very thirsty, and he was sitting down, he turned a simple request for a drink into an opportunity to save a soul from sin. And the woman responded by trusting in Christ for salvation. And this brings us now to our third and final point. Besides being ready to go wherever the Holy Spirit, and besides being ready to share the gospel with others, we should also be ready to help those who respond to the gospel with faith. Now, Philip's preaching was designed to bring forth such a response. And this was always the ultimate objective whenever he preached to many people in Samaria or to one person in the desert. You look at verse 12, it tells us, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And the same outcome is also seen in verses 36 and 37. It says, as they went their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Right? So if thou believest, this is the main thing that Philip wanted to see, a response of faith. Now, please note that it is not the act of baptism that saved the believers of Samaria or the Ethiopian official. Baptism was only the outward expression of their faith in Christ. And under normal circumstances, it is proper for us to help new believers before they are baptized by bringing them first to church, where they can be taught the basic truths of the Bible by going through catechism. And that will then help them when it comes to baptism to make a meaningful public confession of their faith in Christ and then to be warmly received into the church family. Now in Acts chapter 8, we observe that in both instances of preaching the gospel, Philip reached his desired objective, because the Lord had prepared the hearts of the people so that they responded voluntarily with faith. They were not coerced to commit their lives to Christ, and that is the way that souls should be saved, not by making attractive offers, by, you know, persuasion and promises of good health and good and great wealth if you come to Christ, but simply by preaching salvation from sin through Christ and then leaving all the results to God. And you know, when people come to believe in Christ for their salvation, there will be joy. According to verse 8, when the people of Samaria believed, there was great joy in the city. And then verse 39 records that after the Ethiopian official was baptized, he went on his way rejoicing. Our Lord Jesus himself has said in Luke chapter 15 that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And I think this really brings out something interesting about this chapter. You may recall that Acts chapter 8 began not with joy, but with great mourning, great sadness over the death of one man, Stephen. But we see that it ends here with great joy over multitudes of sinners who have been saved from eternal death. This chapter began with great distress of Christians being scattered abroad helplessly. But it ends now with great delight of the gospel being shed abroad effectively. So can you see now how the name of Christ is magnified to such a great extent when he brings joy out of sorrow and delight out of distress? But let us not get the idea that whenever we go out to share the gospel, we can expect to get the same response. Let us understand that not everyone who hears the gospel will end up rejoicing to believe in Christ for salvation. As we study the rest of the book of Acts, we will come across some people who respond to the gospel with hostility. For example, at Lystra, when Paul preached there, he was stoned. And then when Paul came to Athens, he was ridiculed for mentioning the resurrection of the dead. So when we attempt to bring people to Christ, we should not be disappointed when they are not won to Christ in the end. We have only one responsibility, and that is to sow the seed, to keep on sowing the seed widely, indiscriminately, and just leave the results to God. And in His own good time, God will cause the gospel seed to germinate and grow. Sometimes the gospel seed will take root in the hearts of sinners and immediately start bearing fruits in their lives. But sometimes it will not. Christ had already mentioned this in the parable of the sower. Sometimes the seed takes a much longer time than expected to germinate. Many people hear the gospel, but they do not respond unto it until years later. And that may happen when they encounter a great personal crisis which causes them to call out to Christ to save them. But the timing of salvation and the results of our witness are all best left to the unseen work of the Holy Spirit. It is not for us then to worry what the outcome will be. Please remember that success is not measured by the number of souls that you win to Christ, but by how well you use your opportunities to share the gospel with the people around you. So please note that some of those who appear to respond to the gospel may in the end prove themselves to be false disciples. And Simon the sorcerer was one of them. Philip must have been very sad when he learned that this man was not genuinely converted. So how should we respond when we hear such news about those whom we had brought to Christ? Well, it is natural for us to feel sad for them. But at the same time, we should not blame ourselves for this, since we had already done our part for them. And while we should not be blaming ourselves for any negative results out of our evangelistic efforts, we should also not take credit for any positive results from them. For all the glory for the work of salvation belongs to God alone. And so if people do indeed come to know Christ through your sharing of the gospel, please remember, give God all the credit and then be ready to continue doing the Lord's work. Dearly beloved, let us not just sit back and glory in what we have already done for the Lord, but let us keep ourselves always busy, always ready for the Lord by making good use of every opportunity to bring people to Christ. Whenever and wherever our Savior beckons us to serve, may we always be ready to serve Him, ready to go wherever the Holy Spirit leads, ready to share the gospel with others, and ready to help those who respond with faith. You know, one of China's greatest leaders in the 20th century was Watchman Nee. And after Watchman Nee was saved at the age of 17, he gave himself fully for the Lord's use. For 30 years, he was used of God to establish churches throughout China, to conduct Bible conferences, and to write over 40 books, until the time when he was arrested and imprisoned for 20 years. Now, in one of his messages, Watchman Nee said, "If a man wants to learn to serve the Lord, he must be awakened to the weightiness of his responsibility, to the urgency of the need around him, and to the fleeting nature of time. Life is short. If such a consciousness is present within him, he will become diligent and unrelenting. Brothers and sisters, our time is almost gone. The need is ever so desperate, and our responsibility is ever so great. Let us, as dying men with fleeting breath and fading opportunity, give ourselves fully to preach the gospel to those who are dying around us." May the Lord use these words to stir our hearts and help us to be ready to serve Him wherever and whenever He beckons us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how we thank Thee for giving us salvation so rich and free, how You have enabled us to learn this good news of salvation when it was brought to us and to respond with faith. And now, O Lord, we pray that Thou would help us to realize that others need this message as well. They too need to know the Savior. And Lord, we pray that we may have such a burden for them that we may be willing to always go out and share the gospel, to bring it far and wide, to keep on sowing the seed, and to trust that Thou would use that seed to bring souls to Christ. And so, Lord, may You help us to be faithful and to be ready to go where You want us to go, to share the gospel wherever we have the opportunity, and be ready to Help those who respond to the gospel with faith. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.